All right, now, if you would join me in the scripture, our place is the book of 1 Samuel. And I invite you to join me there in chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7. A very familiar place. I think we've been here now for I don't know how many years we've been doing this, but having a review of the year at the end of the year based on the story that we find in 1 Samuel. And this is, of course, the place where Israel unexpectedly has a great deliverance on the field of battle. They didn't think it was the field of battle initially. In fact, originally it was a meeting place. They came to meet together, to call out upon the Lord. They came to repent, and they did. They humbled themselves, and they were fasting, and they were weak, and they were upset, and they were spiritually drained. And all of a sudden, on the horizon, here comes the, as preacher would call them, the Philistine war dogs. Here they are. And they cry out to God. And you remember what happens, that there is a tremendous deliverance. The Lord himself answers, and there's a thundering from heaven and a confusion in the ranks of the Philistines. And things are in such disarray that they begin to flee, and then Israel pursues them, weary and tired as they might be, and actually turns the day, which looks so grim at first, into a day of military victory. And all that you know quite well, don't you? Well, there in verse 12, we find our little verse for today and what we want to do this last Sunday of 2020, when we read this. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Thus far the Lord has helped us. Oh, my friends, what a year this has been. And now you might feel as if the year is better described by the prophet Haggai than by the prophet Samuel. Samuel is the one who said, "The Lord has helped us," but Haggai is the one who said, "The Lord is going to shake the heavens and the earth." And this has been a year of shaking, hasn't it? I made a small list of things that I've seen shaken, and you might want to add to this. But in your heart, you know these things to be true. A government has been shaken. Industries, businesses have all taken a toll. Schools, traditions, these things have been shaken. States and cities are at sixes and sevens, as my old mom used to say. Homes, relationships, strained, shaken. Even the weather's been shaken. They said of this year there have been more named storms in the Atlantic than any. This is a year for the books. And these things have washed upon our shores with distressing regularity. Well, you'd say, as we read earlier, the Lord did say, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another." And this year, pause, back up a step. When you read that section in Haggai and you hear of God shaking the world, the nations, the heavens, the earth, it seems like such a majestic display of power, doesn't it? You read the verse and you think, oh, what a powerful grip God will do as he just shakes this whole world. That's how I've read it. And lo, this year we've seen just how easy a thing it is for God to shake the nations and how small a tool he can use. I looked it up just for sense of reference, the size of a virus, the size of the coronavirus particularly. You know that a human hair, don't pull it out, but you've seen them. That is 0.1 millimeter in diameter. That's 100 microns. You can see it, can't you? A red blood cell is 0.007 millimeters. That's 7 microns. We're going down now. A bacterium, 0.0005 millimeters. That's 0.5 microns. And the coronavirus is 0.0001 millimeters. That is 1/10 of 1 micron across. Now, I didn't measure these. I'm just reporting what others have said. That means that this little thing that's upset the world is 1/1,000th the size of a human hair. I think we'll check my math later, but you get the idea, don't you? The size of this thing, so wee, as the Scots would say. And now that I'm a landholder in Scotland, I can say that. It's a wee little thing. How small a tool can God use? And because of this, you'd say the world has just come to a stop. We were in a parking lot eating some takeout early on, the beginning of all this, when the world had been told to stay home, and the guy comes on the radio and says that the people that measure the vibrations of the earth, and that convinced me right there that you can make a living doing anything. They said, it's just noticeably quieter. The world has just stopped its shaking. Well, except God is shaking it. The vibrations of man's busyness has slowed down to such an extent by such a small little thing. Now, indeed, and the world stopped. I mean, many of you will know Quinn Robinson, will remember his name. We prayed for him here several weeks running. I don't know what he's doing at the moment, but he was the director, the doctor of the Memorial Hospital ER. And he got coronavirus to such an extent that he nearly died. They had to life flight him to Dallas, where he spent 9 days in ICU. And so this is not an empty threat, is it? This little tiny thing going around the populace now. And yet the paralysis of fear over this thing locked down the nation until we just boiled over in civic unrest. And so we'd say, yes, I believe that Haggai was on the money when he said his prediction about things that are coming. God is going to shake the heavens and he is going to shake the earth. But then was Samuel wrong? Let's put the two prophets side by side. Was Samuel wrong? You know, there he stands, the old prophet, the head, you might say, of the prophetic tradition in Israel, at least of the schools of the prophets. There stands Samuel, a man given to God, a Nazarite from his mother's womb. There he stands, and he says this, God has helped us. And someone will say, wait a minute. This man must have lived in idyllic times to say such a statement, to say God is with us and God has helped us. And it's just one unbroken string of victories. And the answer to that is just read the early chapters of Samuel, of 1 Samuel, and that you'll see the truth of the statement that God raises up prophets in the darkest of hours. And this is one of the darkest times in Israel's history. The ark was here, the tent was there, the people were somewhere else. They were scattered, they were ruled over by the Philistines. They couldn't take a step, they couldn't sharpen their plow, they couldn't do anything without the help of the Philistines. And here they are coming, looming over the horizon again. It's just one of those things as if we, living in America, were governed by some other country and we had no self-determination. It's what it would be like. It was a dark time. Oh, God has helped us, the prophet said. So I'd say, yes, Samuel saw problems, but he also saw the mercies of God, that the mercies were always on God's people, and those mercies are always with God's people. Now, I think then what Samuel would say to us, listen to this, was even if the world lives in the shadow of a great threat, we, the church, live in the light of great promises. It's all the difference in the world, isn't it? The threat threatens us. We've been struck here with the coronavirus. And yet we are those that possess not the world as our final good, but we possess the world to come. We possess the kingdom that is not of this realm, and we serve the king that is not of this age or of its problems. We serve the one who sits over all of it, in fact. And so he has left us magnificent promises that are like lights shining for us in dark places. And I say that this year being particularly dark, the promises of God shine particularly sweet, gloriously rich, comforting beyond word. If we get the prophet Haggai to give his assessment on this thing, he'd say, that's right. There are some things that if all the world's being shaken, there's some things that cannot be shaken, and those things are the things that will remain. So, what is in your spirit? What has God done in your heart? What is in your soul? What has God joined you to? What is the reward that is coming? Are these things that the things that thieves can break in and steal? Does rust corrupt them? Do moths just eat their way through the preciousness of what is coming? And you know the answers to all of those things, don't you? We know them in our head. Someone said once, the greatest distance in the world is from here down to here. It's an 18-inch travel. Or if you've got a long neck, maybe it's 19 inches. Or if you've got a short one, maybe a little bit less. But you know the point. Seeing the reality of what God has given his people is sometimes the most difficult thing, even though we have it right here in the scripture. And old Haggai would say, look, God is shaking the heavens. God is shaking the earth. There's not going to be a kernel of precious grain lost, though, as that sieve works back and forth and back and forth. And every once in a while they toss it up, and the chaff leaves, and the wind blows it away, and what comes back down is precious grain, and every last bit of that he puts in his garner. So, the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Well, of course, this leads us up to see what's happened for us this year. What's God done? I don't have a whole lot to share. And so I'm going to open this up to you at the end. If you want to raise your hand and say, wait, you forgot something. I have no doubt forgotten many things. It's been a very interesting year. Now, my Bible is marked up in the back pages where I write what's happened. But all of it's about COVID, just about. In fact, the year began, and I wrote this, something weird, flu-like, is going around. We don't know what it is. It's not the flu, but it's going around. I wonder how many people wrote that in their notes for the year. Until we said, we have a name for it. Now we know. But there are some things that I have observed, and we'll share these things, and then, as we say, open it at the end. I have observed his nearness with his people. I think it was the kindness of God that led us to go through the book of Revelation when we did. So that as all of this hit, we were right in the middle of looking at end times things in the book of God, right there at the last few chapters that were talking about Jesus being with his people. That this will happen and that will happen and this nation will rise up and that kingdom will rise up and this. But all the while, as you look at that and you read the book of Revelation and get your eyes off of the difficulties and off of the problems and off of the trials, and you start saying, well, look, he's there and he's there and he's there. And then the book starts with the revelation of Jesus to John on the island of Patmos, and then it continues with the revelation of Jesus among his people, standing with his church. And you think, now that's comforting. Those people were suffering far more than we. But the word of comfort to them was, I'm with you. I'm with you to such an extent that you can overcome whatever you walk through, whatever difficulty comes. And it's not only stated as a promise, but as an expectation from the Lord himself. Overcome. And to him who overcomes, I will. And it's a rich and a long and a sweet list of things that he will do. And it's all there for us in the scripture. And then the scripture says, the Spirit says, he who hears what the Spirit says, let him hear what he is saying to all the churches. We have an abiding presence among us always. And to me, it's tremendously comforting. Sometimes I know we feel it more than others. Sometimes we take it by faith. Sometimes it's so obvious that the face is bathed with tears. You find yourself melting before the Lord as John falling before Jesus on Patmos. Sometimes it's like that. But always the truth is, he's with his people, encouraging his people. So that the first thing that we want to praise God for and just stand up a little monument is this: he's been with us. He has been near. We have had also his assurance in times of grief. This has been a year of loss for us. It is not easy to recount these things, but we lost both Penny and Preacher this last year. You realize that we lost the most cheerful person in the fellowship, and then we lost the most saintly person in the fellowship? What do you do? How do you recover from a loss like that? Well, listen to this prayer of Joseph Parker. He must have been dealing with things. He was in a much larger church, and so they were losing people all the time. It was a way of life there in 19th century England. He was as known for his pulpit prayers as he was for his pulpit sermons, and someone would typically write, just take it down. I guess they had stenographers back then. They didn't have microphones and recording devices, and they'd write this stuff down. And as the man prayed on one particular Sunday, this is what he prayed. Listen, as for those of us who remain, may we be doubly industrious. As the ranks become thinner, may those who are left fight with redoubled strength and watch with keener vigilance. Cause some who are young and strong to come forward and take the places of those who have been called higher, that thus the army of Christ may suffer no loss and his leadership may be continually reinforced. The older I get, the more I pray for the young ones in our fellowship here, I'm realizing they're not so young anymore. I would say to the Lord, this is the future of the church. Now I'm saying to him, Lord, they're children of the future of the church, because these are the present. This is the present church right now. This is the here and now of thy people. Oh, God, bless them, touch them, raise them up. It is not an easy thing to lose one so keenly, deeply loved, so highly appreciated, so useful in the fellowship. Irreplaceable? What do you think? In some sense, yes. Some men leave great, great holes behind them. Their shoes were so large and their influence so sweet that once gone, that's just missing. But Christ's gospel comes in. Listen, and Paul writes to us just as he wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And then we realize that the scriptures and bless God for them. They're teaching us to look at life differently, to look at death differently. We see in it something now. For the saint, for the child of God, it is not the adversary that it once was. Right? They're asleep. He says that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And so then we realize grief is not forbidden. It's hopeless grief that's forbidden. Paul is saying, oh, throbbing in the midst of all of this is the life of God that goes on in the spirits of his people. The rich, well, I don't know what happened to the rich young ruler, do you? But how about the thief on the cross? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. What did Paul say? Oh, to be absent from the Lord is to be somewhere else. And where is that somewhere else? Present with the Lord. To close our eyes in death here and to look, whatever the last scene is that these eyes see, the next vision will be what? The face of Jesus? Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, the spirits of righteous men, buffed up a little, made perfect. Myriads of angels. We said that, didn't we? It's going to be hard to get rid to get rid of the wonder of such thoughts. Oh, where our loved ones are now that have been taken from us, where they walk, what they see, what they hear, how God is employing them now, the absolute thrill of their souls. If we were to say to them, would you like to come back and visit us? What would they say? No, but you'll come to me. David put this so well. David lost a child. And so what does David do? Does he shriek with disconsolation? No. He dusts himself. He'd been on the floor praying, fasting. He dusts himself off, gets himself in order, goes up to the house of God, and what does he do? He worships the Lord, and he praises him. And his cabinet is standing around, and they're scratching. Would you explain to us? They're scratching their heads. What does this mean? While the child was alive, you fasted. When he died, you worshiped God, and you wanted to eat something. And he said, look, God does something for us and to us in death. The Lord has taken him. In a way, this is David's statement like Job's. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And he wanted to go down to the house of God and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he says this, he will not come to me, but what did he say? I shall go to him. I shall go. To him. I love it when the scripture says of God's people, when they lay their lives down, they take their last breath, it says, and they were gathered to their people. God gathers them. Like to like and kind to kind, the wicked go to where the wicked want to go and the righteous go to where there is the kingdom everlasting. Those who are blood-bought, washed by the blood of the Lamb, they go to stand before him and to testify that he who began a good work will perfect it. So we've had something of his nearness this year in very necessary ways. I mean, the gospel means something or it means nothing. It's either true or it's not. It makes these outlandish, glorious statements. I, for one, choose to believe it. And it's the only pillow I know we can rest our head at night in the midst of sorrow and grief and loss and to say, they're not lost to you, Lord. And in the end, they will not be lost to me. I will go to them. So, we have known his nearness. We've also known in the midst of all of this shadow of a great problem on the earth. We've known in the midst of this the life of God. Let me ask you if these names mean anything to you. Archer, Olive, Stephen, Ruby Grace. What do those names mean? The short answer right there, babies. What do babies mean? Life. Life. God has blessed us with life. Right in the midst of all of this, life has come forth. I think that's what Samuel would say. Look at all this problem that we're having in our society, all the difficulty of international relations, the strain that we have in our country, and all of a sudden, God bursts forth, and it's a victorious, glorious thing. We think, he has not left us. He has not deserted us. And every time they would pass by that memorial, I'm assuming they would leave it there for good reason. Let's go by this thing. It's between Mizpah and Shin, and we pass by and we say, that's right. God blessed us. And I think as we look at these little babies, particularly the ones born this year, we'll say, you know what? Life goes on. Mercies continue. The power of God keeps manifesting itself. The goodness of God keeps being shown to his own, and he blesses his people with life. We've also known his keeping. And this could be amplified and multiplied over and again. It's probably an unknown how many cases of COVID have been in this group here. But I know of one, two, three, a couple of them aren't here right now. They're off working and such, but that's five. And others of you may have already entertained the thing and lived to tell of it. Well, what does that mean? God's with us. He is for us. And forgive this reference, but the most senior statesman and stateswoman in our group, we were keenly concerned about. And then they come down with it. And they have COVID. And we think, oh, God, have mercy. God did have mercy, didn't he? God heard prayer. And I said to Roy Dean, what was it like? He said, I never had any fever. Did you ever lose your appetite or, well, your sense of taste? You did lose that? No. I'm getting conflicting information here. Didn't lose your taste. All right. Didn't have much appetite, but you didn't lose your taste. Would you recommend this as a dietetic? No. Okay. Mainly just weak. And we bless God for his keeping power. And we thank him. We do thank him. Do you remember early on in the year, one of our adjunct members, Brent Hale, was tremendously ill with a, what did I write in my Bible? That's not here. An acute appendicitis, something like that. And it looked pretty grim, and he said it felt pretty bad. But God answered prayer. Our dear sister Carolyn has been, I don't know how many rounds she's had with her back this year, but finally, they've done something for her. Right? And we're thankful for that. Dale's been under the knife about three times now. I know that we're still waiting to see the results of this, but I'll have to say, I would just say this, that God's shown mercy there. Now, there have been other blessings. Michael Chambers got a new job as basically the head of a city off in some other place in Texas. Texas is big, and so I don't know everything that's there, but God blessed them with that. Our little church, this is no small thing. Our little church is still here. I look in the fellowship here and I see some masks and I see some without masks. We've heard factual stories of churches that have split over this. Well, we don't think we ought to wear masks. You can't make us. Well, we think we ought to. Well, and it just divides a fellowship that has walked together in Christ. And so we have a new denomination forming, the Church of the Unmasked and the Church of the Masked. Really? Well, here we still are so far, and God has kept us and God has blessed us. Now, are there any things that anyone else wants to share with us today? I know that I've missed most everything. I really have. I've just hit them to, well, some would say some of the most obvious points. Is there anything anyone would like to add? A blessing? Okay.
Our Susanna was badly burned.
Oh, that's right.
I mean, even the doctor said it was a miraculous recovery. Okay.
Praise the Lord. Did you hear what she said?
No. You say it like she said.
She said, our Susanna, remember, was badly burned. And the doctors said her recovery was miraculous. Any scars?
No.
No scars. We're speaking of a young child here. We thank God for that with you. Yes. Okay. There's another one on the way, which you stole my thunder for next year, but that's all right. It happened in the midst of all of this. And Sarah. And Sarah's conceived as well. There's more life coming. So stay tuned. We'll have something to talk about next year. David and Lexi and Sarah and Austin. Praise God. Anything else? Oh, yes. Wonderful. You feel better? Yeah, nodding her head. Good. Wonderful. Has not God been good to us? Has He not been with us? Now I know that hitherto the Lord has helped us was just about one event, large though it may have seemed at the time, and hitherto may seem a little bit on the, I don't know, some of these mercies aren't that small, though we are praying for so much more, and we're praying for large things. We're praying that God fill up the measure, as the prophet says, that He'd fill it up and then He'd push it together and then it would still keep flowing out all over. I know we're praying for that. And I believe it's coming. And if you believe it's coming too, that means that the Lord has kept faith alive to some measure, to some degree. And that's no small blessing right there. Well, let me close with a quote from Vance Havner. You folks have read Vance Havner before. He was a little bit like a Leonard Ravenhill before Ravenhill. He was an American born in Kentucky, I believe. And he spoke in aphorisms, and he spoke in short, pithy statements. And he was a traveling itinerant preacher. And he went here, and he went there, and he dispensed little gems and pearls of wisdom. But he said this about Ebenezer. He said, and I take this from his book, That I May Know Him. It's a little slim autobiography that he writes about his own experience of grace. In the foreword, he says, in this little book, I would, like Samuel of old, set up a stone and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And being assured of the hitherto, we fear not the henceforth. I like that. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen bits and pieces of Thee in this past year. It is as if You appeared at us through the lattice, Lord, and we've caught a little glimpse, a snatch of the hind parts as You're walking and passing by. But these things have ravished our hearts, Lord, and we thank You for them. And they've told us what the Word of God tells us. And so we have from experience and we have from Scripture, Lord, these two things that shake hands and fall upon each other's neck, the glorious truth that God is with us. And He is for us like the horns of the wild ox. We thank You that You're with us to the end of the age. We thank You that You've overcome the world. We thank You, rather, that You sit as King over it all and preside as the undisputed Master and Lord of all things. At least, Lord, we would bow our knee before Thee in this light, whatever other men might say. We would even now crown Thee as King and Lord, and own Thee, Lord, as our only Sovereign. Help us, Lord. On the brink of another year that, Lord, only knows what it holds, we pray for mercies, we pray for kindnesses, and we pray that whatever the henceforth brings, we know it will be of a kind with the hitherto. For these things we bless You and thank You in the name of Christ. Amen.